The text for the message this evening is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. Nevertheless, I'm sorry, verse 9, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Thought I would speak to you this evening about this verse of Scripture, what it means. Have you ever thought about it? How many of us have really reflected upon what the Bible means when it says the woman was created for the man? I'd like for the wives tonight to ask yourselves this question. What does it mean that God says that I was created for my husband? Now, I want to say at the outset, this is not going to be an exhaustive treatment of this subject, but these are some thoughts that I put together on the plane as I was flying back from a business trip yesterday, believing in my heart that there are some things here that we need to understand in our families, in our marriages. The Apostle Paul says, the man was not created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. The woman was created for the man. And we want to look at this in regard to the subject of marriage and what this means for our marriages. Well, I'm going to follow the lead of Machen, who said the favorite word of the Apostle Paul was "ook," that this was his teaching method. Not this, not this, not this, but this. That in order to understand what something is, it's often necessary for us to understand what it isn't. And so I want to say at the outset, when Paul says the woman was created for the man, the sense is not that God made the woman as an object for man to use. It doesn't mean that God made her as an object for man to use, either as a servant to work for the man or as an object to gratify his lust. But God made her for him. For him. She made her for the man, for her husband, to support him. And, as I hope to show tonight, to complete him in a very wonderful way. The Word of God teaches in the book of Genesis, as we shall see in a moment, that God made her to be a help suitable or meet for him. In what sense, then, is the woman created to be a help to the man? And I want to speak about two areas in this connection, and I hope that you will take away these two points, only two, this evening. Number one, she was made to help the man in being a companion to him. And second, she was made a help to complete the man. Now let's look at the first aspect. I say God made the woman for the man in the sense that God made the woman to be a companion to the man. We see this so clearly in the account of the creation of the woman in Genesis chapter 2. God created the man, as you know, from the dust of his earth and breathed into his nostrils, and man became a living creature or a living soul. He became a psychosomatic union of body and spirit, unlike any other creature of God, made in his own image. And there were the animals of all kinds that God had made. The whole world was complete at this point, except for the woman. And God brought all of the creatures unto Adam to see what he would call them. And here's Adam exercising his dominion in his calling as a man, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. But here is Adam reviewing the whole creation and looking at all the marvelous creatures that God created and made. And Adam giving names to all of the various creatures that God had made and brought in review before him. But notice what God says, "For Adam there was not found an help meet for him." And I submit to you that we could look at that as there was no companion for Adam that was suitable to him. No help in the sense of a true companion and friend in the sense that we're going to talk about for the man. The man, the picture that we have here, is that he looked upon all of these wonderful creatures, but he was alone. There was no one he could really share with. And then you know what happened. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Now notice, the woman taken from his body, and we'll talk more about this under the second point, but God brings the woman to the man who was alone in the midst of this beautiful creation, alone nevertheless, and the man looks at the woman, he looks at his wife, and he says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Adam recognized his likeness in the woman. Here was a companion like himself. He recognized his likeness in the woman, and although it's not mentioned, surely the woman recognized her likeness in the man. And the idea is of a sweet and wonderful union and companionship. And although no mention is made of the woman, we may assume that the union was for her companionship as well, not just for Adam's. And the Confession of Faith recognizes this in chapter 24, our Westminster Confession of Faith, where it says in section 2, "Marriage was ordained for the mutual help of husband and wife." The mutual help of husband and wife. And so they recognized their suitability in each other, and the man recognized in the woman an ideal and wonderful companion. He was no longer alone. And from this, we can see that marriage is meant to be a deep union of companionship, not just somebody to take along here and there, not just a body to be in the house in the evening. But God made the woman to share a deep companionship with the man. And here is a deep union of friendship, which I submit to you is the very essence of marriage and the deepest part of marriage. And God goes on to say in Genesis 2:24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." Now that's a very close relationship. But there's a relationship even closer than that. And it is the relationship with his wife. He will leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. One flesh. What a marvelous thing this is. And I want to submit to you this evening that we ought not to think of the relationship called being one flesh exclusively as a sexual one. Sometimes we're apt to think that way. Sometimes we're apt to think that way. And perhaps we can roll over into a pattern of thought in terms of thinking that this one flesh relationship sort of hinges on the idea of a sexual intercourse between the man and his wife. But none of that is really apparent in this text. I think the thought here is of a deep union, a deep and abiding and lasting friendship between the man and the woman. You might say a deep oneness of spirit. Now, the sexual aspect of that union is certainly apparent. And the Apostle Paul refers to that over in 1 Corinthians 6. When he says, speaking of fornication, be careful, for the two shall be one flesh. But let's not think of that relationship of being one flesh exclusively as a sexual one, but as a deep union, a deep oneness of spirit between the man and the woman. How many of us can say tonight that my spouse is my very best friend, that I have found the deepest friendship in her that I have ever known with another human being? And I say to the women here tonight that God made you for the man in the sense of providing to him, and I don't mean in the sense to exclude you, but I'm focusing a little on the woman tonight. The woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. That God made you to be the deepest and most wonderful friend that your husband would ever have. And that means not just someone to wash the clothes, not just someone to care for the house, to nurture the children, but to share a oneness of spirit with your husband. To be a help to him in that sense. And so, God created the woman for the man in the sense of being a help to him in the way of a deep companionship and friendship. But also, God made her for the man in the sense of completing him, in the sense of completing the man. Now, God could have made the woman out of the ground. God could have made her any way that he chose to make her. But isn't it wonderful the way God made her? He took part of Adam's body. The scripture says, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and while he slept, God took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh. It's as if a divine surgery is taking place and part of man's body is taken out, and from that part of his body, God forms the woman and breathes into her nostrils the breath of life and brings her back to the man. What God took away, he now brings back to the man. And I suggest to you that there is the idea here of the woman completing the man. She is that which was taken out of the man, and therefore in marriage, she comes back to complete him so that he may be whole again, so that that missing part of him may be supplied. And I submit to you tonight that the idea of completion is at the heart of what the scripture means and the Apostle Paul teaches when he says the woman was made for the man. Yes, as a help to be a companion in a deep friendship, but also to complete him. There's a sense in which the man is lacking and cannot be what God called him to be unless the woman serves to complete him. Now, it is very noteworthy, and perhaps we could say a lot about this or even speculate, perhaps needlessly, but the woman does not need a man to complete her in the same sense. The woman was not created for the man, and there the Apostle Paul is going back here to Genesis, where God took part of man's body, and from that part of his body, God fashioned the woman and brought her to the man, but not the other way around. And Adam says, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is part of me. And he calls her woman, for she was taken out of the man. There are two kinds of men, male and female, but it's all mankind. We get so mixed up. In our unbelieving age today, we don't even know how to speak about the sexes because of this confusion, because we forget that the woman is man too. She's a female man, is what the woman is. A female man. So when we speak of man, we mean mankind. And so Adam feels a sense of completion and oneness when the woman is brought to him. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And again, this is all the man. He cleaves to his wife and they shall be one flesh. The idea is that he feels completed and fulfilled by his wife. Here again, the word of the inspired apostle, the man was not created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Not as a servant, not as an object for his lust, but to be a companion to him and to complete him, to be a completer. Now, in conclusion, I'd like to talk just a little bit about this further. The man needs the woman to help him fulfill his calling from God. In the scripture, from a biblical perspective, it is the man who is invested with a calling. As the image and glory of God, Paul says, in a sense in which the woman is not. In that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 7, it says, the man, he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. In a unique sense, man is the image of God, in a sense that the woman is not. And how is that? Because he is invested with dominion and authority. He bears a resemblance to God in this. He is a head, not the woman. He is vested with rule and authority. And he has other gifts to fulfill his particular calling. But the man's vocation, he has a calling from God to exercise in a particular way, according to his gifts, that dominion and authority that God has vested in him. And every man has such a calling. After God's pronounced a curse upon the earth for man's sin, he said that the man would labor in the execution of that calling. It would be with sweat. It would be with labor. It would be with travail. It would not be easy. And the idea here is that the man would also be a provider for his wife, that he would take care of her. And perhaps we could say more about that later or on another occasion. He's to care for her and to provide for her. Paul says if any man provides not for his family, he's worse than an infidel. But his calling to be a provider is not an end in itself. Does everybody hear that? The man's calling to provide for his family is not an end in itself. It's not, I'm going to make a living to get some money to put food on the table. That is to diminish the significance of man's calling. Because providing for his family is incidental to his calling from God, as he is vested with dominion and authority to fulfill a calling from God. If the calling is to be a carpenter, it's not simply to make a living. But it is the ability to create and to form things, to fashion things, to put them all together. And this is a form of exercising dominion. Or if it is a business, if it is a business enterprise, the man exercises that dominion and authority, and God has given him the analytical skills and the strength and the wisdom to put together a business, to organize it, to supervise it, to make it to grow and develop. And we should say in all of these things that the man's calling is to use that vocation to bring honor and glory to God and to Christ. And to use that business, to use that calling, whether it's a carpenter or a businessman or whatever it is, to extend the knowledge of God and the fragrance of Jesus Christ into the world. To serve the kingdom of God. Every man is called to full-time Christian service in that sense. And Ed Clowney points this out in his book, Called to the Ministry, that every Christian is called to full-time Christian service in that sense, to serve the interests of the kingdom of heaven. That's number one. Or whether it is to be a minister, a man who's called to minister in the name of Christ, invested with authority as the man and dominion he uses that, and devotes himself to teaching the people of God, to proclaiming the word of God, which is another form of exercising authority, which he does hopefully in a humble way, realizing that he is also a vessel of clay and sinful at that. And we could talk about many other different kinds of vocations, but you see, each man has a particular calling. And in every vocation that the man has, he needs the woman to be for him, to complete him, so that he can be all that God has called him to be, whatever that is. To encourage him in his work, to believe in him, to believe in his gifts, to appreciate how God has equipped him in his particular calling or profession or work, and to encourage him, to believe in him, to be all that he can be that God has called him to be. Someone has said, and I know it may sound trite, but you've heard the saying, behind every successful man, there's a woman. It may be the saying, maybe there's a successful woman. Behind every successful man, there's a woman. And in so many, many cases, that's true. I wonder how many women here tonight understand how vital you are to the success of your husband in whatever calling he has. God has made you for him. Now, I know that there are exceptions. I'm not saying the woman can never have a vocation. Certainly the single woman can have a vocation. I would not want to stand here and say tonight that a woman cannot have a vocation. But if you're called to be a wife, your calling is to be a help for your husband, to provide that deep oneness and companionship with him, that deep friendship, and also to help, to encourage him, to believe in him, to help him to go on, to support him in every way that you can, and to see your life as given by God to him, to be for him. Because he wasn't made for you, you were made for him in that sense. God made you to be his cheerleader in whatever he does, to help him to be successful, to encourage him, to believe in him. And you know, when men get out there, the world doesn't roll out a red carpet for the man and say, welcome, you know, to success. Oh no, we get put down. There are all kinds of abrasions and insults and people that are always trying to pull you back. Isn't that right? Someone has said the world is like the crabs. Have you ever seen a basket of crabs? You really don't need to put a lid on the basket, because as soon as one crab tries to get out of that bushel basket, the other crabs will reach up and grab him and pull him back down. You ever notice that? That's the way the world is. And the husband comes home at night, and sometimes he feels that way. He's low because he's been stepped on, he's been beat on, and he's met with resistance. But the wife, God made you to believe in him, to help him take the next step, to be confident in him, to recognize in him all the gifts and graces that God has given him, and for him to be all the success that God has called him to be. And you know what, ladies? As you fulfill that role in your husband, and your husband becomes successful, it's all going to come back to you multiplied. All of his success is going to be lavished upon you. And you know what? A man that has a wife like this will love that wife all the more, because he will recognize in her the one who completes him, that indispensable person that helps me in the grace of God to be a success and to fulfill my calling. It's interesting in the scripture. Of course, you know the marriage relationship is analogous to the relationship between Christ and the church. But isn't it interesting how that Christ is said to be the head of this body? Here's a figure of speech. Here's my body, here's a head, here are members, hands, fingers, arms, legs. Christ is the head, we are the body. And so Christ, in the scripture, the term Christ is very often used in the sense of Christ and his people joined together with him. That's how one this relationship is. And there is a sense in which the church completes Christ in that mystical sense of being joined together in one body. We are the members, he is the head. You, the woman, are his completer. The woman, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. So here's a general observation tonight. I think we can conclude from this, and I know that books could be written. We could pursue this in many directions, but consider this. The man's life in a home revolves around his vocation, because God has given him the ability to create, to exercise dominion. God has given him the strength, the analytical ability, and all that he needs to fulfill his calling. And his life revolves around his calling. No man can be happy who cannot be successful and glorify God in his calling. But the woman's life revolves around the man and his calling and his home and her home. Does that make sense? The man's life is oriented toward his calling, whatever that is. Not to say that his wife is not important, far from it. Not to say that his children are not important. But there's something in the man that makes him want to achieve, to grow, to create, to have dominion, to learn all that he can, to work with whatever it is, with books, with knowledge, with understanding, with material things, with electronics, with people, with businesses, whatever it is, to create, to have dominion, to subdue, if you like. That's at the heart of a man's life. But the woman's life revolves around him because she was made for him. And ladies, you are an indispensable means to help your husband to fulfill his calling successfully. You know, we've got it so mixed up today, we would think, I just went out and talked to my customer this week, all out in California this week, was a woman, a very nice woman. She looks like Marcia Clark. Everybody thinks that she does. Is that the name of the attorney, the well-known attorney? But she works, and her husband stays at home with the children. Just the reverse, isn't it, from what we've been saying here tonight? Everywhere we hear today, children are given ultimate value. Well, let me tell you, the children are not the most important thing in a marriage. I mean, we have attached ultimate value, our society today, to children, and perhaps that's a guilt complex because we've sacrificed them to daycare centers. And so we've got to find some way to show that we really do care about children. So we're always talking about children and children's rights. And somebody had to leave the office the other day, and he had to couldn't be at this meeting, and he says, I'm going to my child's kindergarten because they're going to have a certain observance in the kindergarten today at 10 o'clock. So he was going to be there. Kind of strange. They would put this out on email. But it just shows you how everything seems to revolve around children today. But you know, that's not the biblical idea. There's nothing in Genesis 2 in this wonderful union between the man and the woman about children. Now, God has created marriage that the human race can be propagated. That's a part of it. And parents have a responsibility to train their children. And from this marriage, God is pleased, as the Confession of Faith says, to bring the holy seed into the world and to populate the church. But the heart of the marriage is not the children. The children are going to grow up, and one day they're going to say, Mom and Dad, I don't need you anymore. I'm on my own now. What happens then if you've built your life around the children? And sometimes that can be an ugly experience. But you see, when the children are gone, they're still the marriage. They're still the basic thing in that home is this wonderful union between a man and his wife. The heart of marriage is the friendship, this deep union between a man and his wife. And also this wonderful relationship in which she completes the man so that he can be all that God has called him to be as the head of the marriage. Well, if the feminists don't like this tonight, I don't really care. It's what the Bible teaches. Let me just speak a word. Since God says here, the woman is for the man. The woman was created for the man. Let me ask you, Christian women tonight, how do you see your calling? You're a woman. How do you see and understand what God has called you to be? How do you see your purpose in life? Is it to be a mother? Is it to take care of the home only? Or do you see your calling to provide to your husband a deep and abiding friendship, all that you can, to understand him? Now, granted, we all have different personalities. But have you made it your object to get into his thought life, to understand how he thinks and to love this man? And to seek to have a deep and spiritual union with him. And number two, Do you see your calling as one that God has called you to complete this man so that he can develop and become all that God has called him to be? Whether it's a business person, a student, a scholar, a minister, a laborer, or whatever it might be. God has given you that calling. And you're going to find your greatest happiness in serving Christ, in sacrificing your life for your husband's, to be for him. And if God is true to his word, all that you do to help him achieve his objectives under God will come back to you multiplied many, many times. As your husband succeeds, you will be abundantly rewarded. Well, I trust that these words have been helpful tonight as we think. I know I've spoken with a number of you in briefer terms along these lines, and some of you have even suggested that it would be good to preach on this subject, and so I have tonight, and I pray that the Lord will make it a blessing to each family, to each marriage here, to become that wonderful marriage that God's revealed will intends that it becomes for each of us. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we thank thee tonight for that which we take for granted so often, the marvelous way in which the man was created and the woman, man in two kinds, male and female. And in this day of such confusion, because men have cast off thy word, O Lord, bind our hearts to thy wisdom revealed in the Scriptures. O grant, dear Lord, that we, and especially we pray for the women in this congregation, that they may have a renewed understanding of their calling by thee, that they may love their husbands, that they may honor them, that they may become to them all that they are called to be, and grant that they may know that their true happiness lies in the fulfillment of this their calling. We pray, our God, that we may, that none of us may ever be ashamed in this evil world of what thou hast called us to be, but may we go with thy wisdom. May we hide thy word in our hearts, lay it up there, and practice it in our lives. Help us to be what our sinful natures refuse to be. Oh, in this day where women are proud of their assertiveness and autonomy, we pray that the women of thy people here may be content and may see the sweetness and the wonder of and the beauty of all that thou hast created them to be. Bless every marriage here represented, that there may be such a peace as comes from this help, from this deep sense of companionship and completion of the man by his wife, to the honor and praise and glory of thy holy name. And we thank thee, our Father, most of all for Jesus Christ, who condescended to become our husband, that we, his bride, should be united to him in one flesh, in one body, and pray that we may love him, that we may honor him, that we may look up to him ever as our leader, and that we may love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And all that we ask is in his name. Amen.